Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 29 that we read a few moments ago. And we're going to consider the whole psalm this evening under the title, quite simply, The Glory of God. The Glory of God. Now, the psalm breaks down quite nicely into three different sections. So we're going to go straight into it. Not too much to say by word of introduction. But in verses 1 and 2 here, we start with the glory of God in heaven. Glory in heaven. The psalmist David opens the psalm, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings." Well, this might be translated, as we see in the footnote in some versions, "mighty ones" or "sons of might." So David is addressing those who are in the presence of God in heaven. Heaven, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. And who are those who are in heaven? Well, the angels are in heaven. We know that. The spirits of the righteous made perfect are in heaven, according to Hebrews 12. Those saints who have died, their souls are in heaven. And so David here is speaking to those who are in heaven, who are there in the presence of God. And he is encouraging them to ascribe to the Lord. He implores them to do that. And what does he mean by ascribing to the Lord? Well, to ascribe to someone is to give credit to someone for their qualities or their characteristics. Perhaps we ascribe to people their works or achievements, what they are known to have done. And David is imploring those heavenly beings to ascribe to the Lord, to ascribe to the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord as the triune God, the covenant-keeping God, and to give credit to him and acknowledge him for all of his attributes. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Recognize who the Lord is. And specifically at the end of verse 1, David implores the heavenly beings to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, two specific characteristics that they are to call out and give credit to God for, his glory and strength. God is altogether glorious, isn't he? Everything he does is wonderful. It is altogether majestic. That is his nature. He is the glorious God. They're to recognize the one who is glorious far more than any created being. The eternal God who dwells in unapproachable light is glorious. He is a God of infinite majesty, and those in heaven rightly must bow before him in reverence and awe. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, David implores the heavenly beings. But as well as his glory, he is also strong. The second characteristic that David implores those in heaven to give to God. His strength is greater than anything or anyone. He rules in the power of his might and acts in strength to accomplish his purposes. We might say that his power is irresistible, bringing about all that he has purposed. And then in verse 2, David, for the third time in this opening short section, implores the heavenly beings to ascribe to the Lord. We've seen it twice in verse 1. And then in verse 2, ascribe to the Lord again. But this time he gives the cause of the glory that they are to recognize in God. And what is that cause? Well, it's the glory due his name, or due to his name. How often do we see that phrase in the scriptures? The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord, the great I am, the eternal, self-existent God who was, who is, and who is to come. The one who holds the universe in the palm of his hand and whose very nature is goodness. This is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord describes the nature of the Lord. God's glory is seen in God's dealings with mankind and with his people throughout history. It's seen in his glorious goodness, as we saw in that wonderful episode when the goodness of God passed before Moses there in Exodus, the one whose name reveals his character as merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The name of the Lord reveals his glory, and so we ascribe glory to God because of his name and all the attributes that make up that name. And this is why to treat the name of the Lord lightly is so dangerous, isn't it? For we tread underfoot, if we do that, a glorious name. It is far more than a name, because it is the character of the eternal God. And the glory of God is ultimately seen in the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious work of redemption. And so David says to the heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. And there is much glory due to the name of God. And then at the end of verse 2 here, having urged the heavenly beings to ascribe to God glory and strength due to his name, David addresses them and says, now, what is your response to this? And he says, worship. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And is that not the only response that there can be to such recognition? For God, who is altogether glorious, there can only be a response of worship. And their worship is in the splendor or beauty of holiness. God is holy. He is light. There is no darkness in him at all. And in their worship, they recognize his beauty. Worship the Lord in the splendor or the beauty of holiness. God, who is to be feared, God, whose power is irresistible, is beautiful. His holiness is beautiful, is beauty. And we can only imagine, can't we, the scene in heaven right now where the glory, the power, the holiness and the beauty of God are forever to be praised. What a wonderful picture. And of course, if we were to turn to the book of Revelation, we see this in greater detail and how the Apostle John was given that great vision, where we see that scene in heaven right now where God is worshipped in the splendor of holiness. Wonderful picture that we might imagine in our minds. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So glory in heaven. But secondly, in this middle portion here between verses 3 and the first half of verse 9, we see glory on the earth. Glory on the earth. David, the psalmist, shifts his focus from heaven to this world, to the earth. In verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. So the shift in the psalm is not only from heaven to earth, it's also shifting from the name of God to the voice of God. And we see in almost every verse here in this middle section, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. And the voice of God is heard, as David describes it here, in the forces of nature, and specifically in a thunderstorm that David presumably is witnessing as perhaps he looks out over the sea. In verse 3, we see the description of thunder. In verse 7, we see a description of lightning, the flashing forth of flames of fire. This is a great natural phenomenon that David is witnessing. And David is saying, look, here we see the glory of God in these wonderful natural events. These are God-ordained events that are happening. God is speaking through his creation, through all that he has made, and through the forces of nature that God is in sovereign control over. Well, specifically, let's look then at these few verses in this middle section. How is God's glory displayed on the earth? Well, in verse 3, we see here that the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. God is in full sovereign control over all that he has made. The God of glory thunders, David said. It is in the thunder that David hears the voice of God. And that should be the same of us when we hear the thunder, the claps of great thunder. This is God at work. And in a sense, speaking, the voice of God is heard in the very thunder itself. In Job chapter 37, we read that thunder is the noise of God's voice. And perhaps this takes us back to the scene at the foot of Mount Sinai, when the nation of Israel was gathered there after they had been redeemed from bondage in Egypt, when the mountain was covered in a thick cloud. And what happened? There were thunders and lightnings, the Bible tells us in Exodus 19. And what happened when Moses spoke to God? It's really interesting. If you were to look at Exodus 19, verse 19, when Moses spoke to God, how did God answer him initially? He answered him in thunder. That's what it says. God went on to speak audible words, of course. He spoke the Ten Commandments. But initially, he responded to Moses in thunder. I wonder what we think when we hear the thunder. Perhaps animals and children get a little bit frightened. We ought to hear God. This is God speaking, not audible words, but speaking his presence, reminding the world that he is God in control. And he speaks through the thunder. God is making his presence known. I am God, he says. There is none besides me. And so when we hear a thunderstorm, we should remember, God in heaven. God in heaven is speaking into his creation, making his presence known. And that should be a wake-up call for all of his creation to worship him. The Lord over many waters. And so God is in control of all of his creation, not just part of it, but all the waters that he has made. And then verse 4, the psalmist here, David, moves on to say that the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Now, this is the same description that David has given of the glory of God in heaven. The glory of God in heaven, glory and strength. It's the same concept, power and majesty, glory and strength. And of course, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because God, who is enthroned in heaven, is rightly praised in the splendor of holiness, yet through the created world, here in the thunder, we hear the voice of God and his power and majesty. The same power and majesty is plain for all to hear and for all to experience. The voice of the Lord in the thunder and in the lightning is powerful and is full of majesty. Yes, God, who is enthroned in heaven, is active and present in the world that he has made, and we ought to recognize his voice. And then in verses 5 to 9, David here describes the impact of the might and the power of God in the storm. He speaks of trees that are being brought down. He speaks of the ground broken up, of lightning causing fire, the earth literally shaking, and the forests being stripped bare. What do we read here? The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The ground in those territories is being shaken. The lightning flashes forth as flames of fire. The Lord is shaking the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord is stripping the forests bare. And there's a phrase at the beginning of verse 9, makes the deer give birth, but perhaps the footnote is helpful there, which is the voice of the Lord makes the oaks to shake, which is a similar theme to that of the cedars of Lebanon. So God's voice through the thunder and through the lightning is causing great displays of majestic power. Here is God at work demonstrating his majesty and demonstrating that power. And so how do we respond to this? Well, in a similar way that we thought of in verse 4, we can say that God is making himself known through these powerful effects. I am here. I am God. Do not ignore your Creator. Don't treat me lightly or with disdain. God desires that everyone in his creation should revere him and fear him, for he is the God of glory. And his glory is manifest here through these natural events on the earth. Now, as we think of the voice of the Lord, and as we think about the general principle of Christ in all the scriptures, perhaps we see Christ here as well as the voice of the Lord. God is heard through the creation, the thunder of his voice, of course. But when we think about God's glory on the earth, we should rightly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, the voice of God, the one who came to make God known, to speak, to reveal God to mankind and to reconcile mankind to himself. But what are we to make here of the voice of the Lord? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is God in sovereign control over all that he has made. The Lord Jesus Christ was the agent of creation after all. But perhaps here we see another aspect of the ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that not Christ's role in judging the earth? For Christ will shake the nations as the cedars of Lebanon are shaken and broken, as the lands of Lebanon and Syria and here are made to skip and break, as flashes of fire are set forth, as the wilderness of Kadesh is shaken. Surely God in Christ will shake the earth in judgment one day. Christ will return. And he will return to judge the earth in righteousness. And he will shake the earth one day. And finally, the earth will be consumed by fire. And so perhaps here we see Christ's role as the voice of the Lord in judgment and a wake-up call for the nations to repent of their sin and to be ready. Because, yes, Christ will judge the earth in righteousness. So when we see these great works of nature, these are the works of God, a warning to the world that God, yes, who is gracious, is glorious in power and has authority to judge the world and power to bring the proud low, to shake the unshakable. And so we see God's warning here in this psalm. God speaks, doesn't he? Sometimes in that still small voice, sometimes in a raging thunderstorm. But God always speaks through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did God the Father say? Listen to him. Remember? This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The voice of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. What are we to do? We're to listen to him. Listen to his teaching. Listen to his warning about the judgment to come for unrepented sin. But listen to his offer of grace, of salvation. The voice of the Lord, when we hear it, should drive us to Christ for salvation, should drive us to Christ for security, and should drive us into the family of God. And so thirdly, we see glory amongst God's people in the second half of verse 9 through to the end of the psalm. This is such a wonderful phrase that David has been inspired to write. The end of verse 9. And in his temple, all cry, glory. Glory. Wonderful words. And in his temple, all cry glory. So the scene has shifted from heaven to earth and now amongst God's people in his temple. Who are those who are in God's temple? Well, it's all those who are God's covenant people that have received salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who are in God's family have recognized the glory of God in that salvation, in that welcome, in that invitation, in that security, in the family of God. And so we in his temple cry glory, because God has given us a deeper understanding, having experienced his salvation and his redemption. We understand more and more of that glory. There is glory of God in heaven. There is glory of God generally on the earth. But there is much glory in the salvation of his people. Because this is where the glory of God is demonstrated. That God should choose sinners who are rebellious and should bring them into his family. And the work that it took for Christ to do that, that is glorious. And when Christ paid the penalty on the cross, that was glorious. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," that wasn't that cry of defeat. No, it was a cry of glorious victory. And so we praise God that as his people, we see that glory in us, in transformed lives, in sinners justified before a holy God. That is glorious, friends. We have experienced so much. And because of that renewed mind and renewed soul, because of our salvation, we can say with the psalmist here, glory. We know that glory for ourselves because our understanding of God is changed, is it not? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, our understanding is deepened. We have experienced God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gives us an even greater sense of God's glory than all that we see in the creation and in the mighty thunder. It unites us, in a sense, spiritually speaking, with those already in heaven around the throne. And that's the writers of the Hebrews has some lovely things to say about that. For God has done all that is needed for us. We praise him for his glory shown in his grace, his glory shown in his mercy, his glory shown in his eternal love for his people, his glory shown in his salvation, his forgiveness, his reconciliation, his transformation of sinners, altogether glorious. And we recognize that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf is also wonderfully glorious. Think about what Jesus did. There he was in heaven, in all that glory that was rightfully his, yet he laid that aside for a time and submitted to the Father's will. That's what we were thinking about this morning. He suffered for sins. He shed his blood. He died and he was raised. And these are wonderful things that we believe, aren't they, friends? And so we understand in greater and greater clarity every day as the Spirit does his work, the glory of all of that. And so all of us in his temple cry, glory. This is wonderful. Glory amongst God's people. Because of the work that Christ has done for us, because of that adoption, that redemption, because of the cost that it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to buy us and make us right with a holy God, that work is glorious. Well, friends, the psalmist goes on in verse 10 and talks again about water, and this time says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." It's the same refrain as we see there in verse 3, over the waters. But here, perhaps, as we've moved into this theme of God's people, we see more than that. The word flood here is used in the Old Testament as well to talk about the global flood of Noah's day. And this is a reminder to God's people in particular that God is in sovereign control of, yes, all of the natural world. And although creation groans, God remembers his covenant. His covenant with Noah and his covenant with his people. The covenant with Noah was for the whole of mankind, that God would never destroy the earth through a flood again. And along with that came that promise that we remember this morning of the seasons and the rhythms of the year. And so God is enthroned over all of this. The promises that he made about the flood, after the flood, for the whole earth, they are true and they are reliable. And so his promise of salvation for his people is also reliable, because the Lord sits enthroned. The Lord sits enthroned also as king forever. Christ is the Lord's anointed king, the one to whom his people submit, and the one who gives strength to his people. These are wonderful words, and these are the blessings that we have as God's people. We understand these things. We understand God's promises to the whole of the world. We understand God's promises to us as individual believers and to the church as a whole. And we understand the Lord Jesus Christ as our King forever. He is our sovereign. And what a wonderful King he is to serve, because he protects us and he looks after us. He guards us and he rules us with kindness and grace and compassion and tenderness and mercy. What a king there is to serve. And he is rightly enthroned as king forever, forever. And God here and the psalmist reminds us that the Lord gives strength to his people. And we need strength, don't we? We need strength day by day. This is something glorious as well, something mysterious, how God gives us the strength to persevere. He gives strength to his people to deal with the things that face us day by day. He gives us strength to tackle the temptations that we face. Gives us strength to tackle the taunts of the world. Gives us strength to conquer the sins that we commit. Gives us strength to carry on, to run the race. The Lord gives strength to his people, and that strength is glorious. And the blessing of God's people is there at the end. He says, the psalmist, may the Lord bless his people with peace. And is that not a most glorious thing, that we who were once far off have been brought near? We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace and reassurance, yes, when the world shakes and the earth trembles and things give way and things are uncertain. We have peace because God and the Lord Jesus Christ is our King. But we have peace with God because he has made that possible through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought near, and that spiritual blessing of peace is altogether glorious. It's something that the world doesn't know, but we as God's people know, and we are blessed with peace. No longer enemies, but brought near, friends of God. What a wonderful blessing to be called a friend of God, and that is what we are. God, who cares for his people, has given them ultimate security. And so it is right then that we cry, glory. Well, we've seen glory in heaven. We have seen glory on the earth. And we've seen glory amongst God's people. Well, I wonder whether you can count yourself amongst God's people this evening. I trust that you can. If you can't, then the offer is there from the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him in faith and be saved, to be welcomed into his family, so that you might join those in his temple who cry, glory. Amen. Let's pray together.